He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." The Gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you, my brothers and sisters, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me also offer my wishes for a happy and blessed and prosperous new year. And I also pray that all your troubles this year be as short as some of your New Year's resolutions. Look what time has done. Your car is now a year older and has depreciated at least $1,000 or more. And all your clothes that you have on are now last year's clothes. Time is truly an amazing thing. And Pastor Sadie, I didn't realize it was 2 whole years already that you've been with us. It only seems like a brief flash. You thought I was going to say it seemed longer than 2 years, but I'm not going to say that. Time does speed by ever quick, so quickly, and for children, time has a different quality. For them, eternity is the time between birthdays and Christmas. We humans appear on the stage of life so transiently. We do our bit part, and we move into the wings to make way for others. The Egyptian Sphinx has seen Antony and Cleopatra, Alexander the Great, dictator Mussolini, and countless World War II soldiers look up at it. All are in the history books, just as last year is. But the Sphinx remains, still there. For us who remain in the here and now, one of the most frequent things we do and have in common is to make resolutions. One young lad asked his father what his New Year's resolution was going to be, and his father said he was going to do everything possible in the new year to make his mother very happy. The boy asked his mother what her New Year's resolution was going to be, and she said, "To do everything possible to make sure that your father keeps his resolution." Well, why do we make resolutions anyway? We make them because there is an area in our lives that we're not happy with, or perhaps we want to change or do better. Most surveys suggest that the number one resolution this time of the year is to what? Lose weight. That's right. There's a story about a fellow who decided to buck the trend and decided, "I'm only going to make resolutions that I cannot keep." He resolved to gain weight, to stop exercising, to read less and watch more TV, to procrastinate, and to never make another New Year's resolution again. Maybe he's on to something. Why do we torture ourselves? Well, we never keep those resolutions more than a week or so anyway. I think what we need is not another set of resolutions, but a revolution. We need a revolution or a turning point in our lives. Like the wise men of old, we need to catch a glimpse of a guiding light, and we need to follow that light to a more intense life in Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. How many times have you desired and longed for a chance at a new beginning? Sometimes when things are rough, that seems to be an ideal desire. Well, what would that mean for us? With the changing of the year, we're given that opportunity. In today's gospel, there is a herald of a new beginning. God has crossed the threshold that has not been crossed before. And as a sign that things are going to be different, the news of the coming of Christ is first told to shepherds, not to big wheels, kings or sages, or mighty and pompous. The old way has ended and a new one is beginning. John puts it this way, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. And through this action, represented by the Christ child, God has given each one of us who have faith and believe the power to become his children and begin anew. So on this first Sunday of 2011, we're presented with another wonderful opportunity to begin again. You've got to put away the old 2010 calendars, and I threw all mine away over the weekend. They have worn and tattered pages, notes all over them, filled with appointments that I had and happenings that are long gone. And we can't go back. We can't go back in time, not even to a single day. So we begin with a new, fresh calendar. It's crisp and clean without a wrinkle or tear. And the pages are clean and white, awaiting our pen to mark all the important events of the year. I came across a reference to a poem that was written by Louisa Fletcher Tarkington, wife of Booth Tarkington, the author. And in part, this poem summarizes what I've been talking about. It reads, "So I wish there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never be put on again." This poem expresses the longing of most of us for an occasion to start over. Life has a way of becoming filled with mistakes, heartaches, and grief. And there are times in life when we really desperately need to begin again. So I ask you, what changes does God hold in store for you in 2011? Time will tell. Look at those blank pages of your new calendars and ask yourself, what great new beginnings lie just around the corner? Let me put it this way. How will the Word become flesh in 2011 in your life? One way I believe we can start over is by taking a closer look at ourselves in the mirror, which is the title of the sermon, if you notice, Reflections in the Mirror. When we look into the mirror, what do you see? Now, I'm not thinking about a quick glance to see if your hair is parted straight, if you have hair, or to make sure there isn't anything stuck between your teeth. Mirrors really don't lie, do they? And they are not always kind to us. They're quick to tell us if we've gotten more wrinkles or more gray hair or put on a few extra pounds. And perhaps we don't like what we see. And that's why some of us may choose to forget what we see in that mirror. But let me ask you this. When was the last time you looked into God's mirror? To look into God's mirror means to look beyond the outer appearance to our inner appearance, to see our minds and our hearts. To look into the divine mirror requires courage. It makes us vulnerable because you see yourself for what you really are, and you may not like it. But most of all, it's very humbling. It means seeing ourselves as God sees us and seeing the truth of whom we really are. It means that we are willing to let God change us and mold us and shape us into the people that God is calling us to be. I read a story about an old man who lived by himself. He was a very selfish man, self-centered and stingy, probably like Scrooge that you've all seen over and over on TV the last few weeks. He was not a happy man and always seemed to find someone else to blame for his troubles. So it was that he mailed his only mirror back to the company which had made it years ago. And believe it or not, it wasn't made in Asia. And the company was still in business. Surprise. His letter read in part, "To whom it may concern, I am returning this mirror, which has a lifetime guarantee, because it is obviously flawed. It no longer reflects correctly, making me look much older than I am. The mirror's reflection obviously aged more quickly than I. I no longer recognize the face reflected in this mirror. Please send me one that will more accurately reflect what I really look like, which will not make me look quite so old." End quote. The old man was obviously absorbed in his physical and outer self-reflection rather than an inner spiritual one. It's the spiritual reflection in the mirror that should occupy a reawakening in our lives. What an impact we might all have in this world if we resolve, truly resolve, to be different, to do what God has called us to do, not simply because God has called us to do things, but because it is the right thing and it is the good thing. Pastor Sadie mentioned in her prefatory remarks today that you might try ministry in another vein here at Trinity. Stretch out and reach out beyond what you've been doing. Maybe that's an opportunity for you to think about. How different the world would be if we all focused on kindness, more kindness, understanding, you're all kind, I know that, and more care and love for our neighbors and others. At the beginning of each new year, we hear a lot of prognostications about hope, be it political, social, or economic. In spiritual terms, we need to have hope that God is doing a new thing, that changes are coming that will be beneficial to us. And yes, sometimes they're painful to us. But in the long run, we hope for beneficial outcomes. If you look closely through the haze and the darkness in your mirror, perhaps you can see the light of Jesus as he invites you to walk as a child of his light. John says Jesus is the true light. I don't have all the answers. I don't have a red telephone in my office directly connected to heaven to get all the answers. And there are no voices, at least that I know of, from God telling me with certainty what God wants me to do. But I can pray. And we should all pray that God will reveal changes for each one of you. Changes revealed in little bits and little pieces. I do trust that God is doing something new not just in this parish, but in our families and in our community and in the world. And I hope that God is with you throughout this year, doing things in your life. May it be so. And may we transform our lives and our thoughts on how good a new beginning can be this year for all of us. Try it. Your life may never be the same again. Amen.